God has really blessed us to have a very meaningful worship service, one that is filled with enthusiasm and wonderful, wonderful excitement on the part of all who have led us as well as those who have participated. Want to commend all of our men and all of those who lead us for the wonderful way in which they make and glorify God in His presence. Visiting with us today, know that you're our honored guest. We appreciate your presence. It's always a joy and a privilege to have visitors to come and to be with us in our worship service. I want to call your attention to Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 and 14, but actually we will be dealing with the entire rest of the entire chapter of Exodus 18. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses set to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" I want to use for a subject, what is this thing thou doest? I believe that every one of us somewhere in life or at pivotal times in life, we ought to just stop and ask ourselves concerning what we're doing and ask ourselves, what are we really doing? This is a way of evaluating activity that somehow can be taken for granted simply because we do it over and over again. Not only should we as individuals periodically at different points in our lives, in our marriages, in our vocations, and just wherever you find yourself on a merry-go-round or being caught up in blind momentum, that you just take a constructive pause and just say, why am I doing what I am doing? Not only should we as individuals ask this question, but I believe every organization, every company, every entity needs to ask itself periodically, what are we doing? How are we doing? This leads us to careful evaluation, critique, allowing us, if perhaps we're not on track, to get on track, or to even help us to thrive more in what we're trying to accomplish. In this particular narrative, we're going to find that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, asked Moses this question. And I like the fact that Moses responds to it. And because of his response to the question, the situation and the whole nation of Israel is going to be made better because of this pertinent question and Moses' response to it. I could also call this a wise move for greater success. A wise move for greater success. You're going to find that the chapter divides verses 13 through the end of this chapter, divides very beautifully into three sections. First of all, the dilemma. What is the dilemma that they find themselves in that prompts the question? Secondly, the directions that are given to respond to the situation. And then thirdly, we're going to see the delegation that actually takes place. Now, the reason this is important to us at this particular time in our history is that we, as a leadership and as a congregation, have paused to ask ourselves, what are we doing? Why are we doing what we're doing? What is the state of this congregation? It begins with us asking very important questions about what we are involved in and what we're doing. Notice, as we consider verses 13 through 18, that the Bible says it was the day after. The day after, or on the morrow. Well, preceding this verse, we're told that Jethro and Aaron and the elders and Moses have been involved in a sacrificial feast, thanking God for delivering Moses, the children of Israel, out of the hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. It's a celebration. It's a thanksgiving that they have been involved in. But the Bible says the day after, Moses sits to judge the people. And there are long lines of people stretching from one corner to the next, well, from one tent to the next tent. It is believed that by this time the tabernacle has been built, and the children of Israel are camped around the tabernacle. And you know, the tabernacle had what is called the Holy of Holies, and that is where God's presence was, and which simply means that God was in the midst of the people. They camped around God's presence. They were involved in God leading them and God guiding them. And during the day, as they camped, individuals would come to Moses to inquire of him God's word and interpretation of God's word and helping them to settle disputes. But the lines and the people who needed this guidance had become, the lines had become so long that it reminded you of I don't want to see if y'all were up. Y'all just so quiet out there. Okay. If y'all laugh at that, then I know y'all, amen, y'all up, amen, amen. But it's more like, you know, when you got a good deal at one of these, you know, department stores, and people line up early in the morning and camp out in order to get these great deals. Well, that's kind of the picture that is seen here. And so Jethro comes on the scene and he asks Moses, he said, Moses, what is this you're doing? And, you know, I'm glad that he asked the question, because sometimes you and I make decisions based on what we see and not really on what is actually going on. We don't need to jump to conclusions about what we see or we think we see. We need to get clarification. We need to not make judgments and say this or that about what you are observing or what you have seen. I just believe that if you're going to make good decisions, you got to also understand what is the real problem You cannot execute good decisions and remedies without understanding what the problem really is. And so the Bible is right. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. But with all of that getting, make sure that you get an understanding. No one should ever try to make a remedy or plan a remedy without fully understanding. You ought to ask your wife. Don't just make a judgment on what you think the problem is. Just ask her. She may just tell you. Amen. And then you can get it right. Now, Moses' response is what's really, I think, the great emphasis here. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come to me. And I'm in verse number 15. Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God when they have a matter. They come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and to make them know the statutes of God and his laws. This is why we believe that the law of Moses, the law of the Ten Commandments have already been given. We cannot overlook the respect, ladies and gentlemen, of Moses as he entertains his father-in-law's question. You know, when you think about it, by this time Moses has come to the point in his life where he is a great man. God has used him mightily. He has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. The Bible says with his strong right hand. And he has carried them like eagles, carry their young on their wing. God has used Moses. Moses has stood at the Red Sea. Moses has given all of the different plagues against Egypt. By this time, this man is known all over the world that this man called Moses, God has used him. But now this great man, Moses, allows his father-in-law to come and ask him. If that had been some of us and entertained like that, we would not entertain. We would say, now, wait a minute, you must not know who I am. Well, I like the fact that Moses was meek. Moses allowed his father-in-law to speak. You cannot overlook the humility and the meekness of this great man of God. Listen to what the Bible says in James 3 and verse number 13 about a man of wisdom. And Moses was a man of wisdom, but Moses was a meek man, and Moses was a humble man. And I believe this is an attribute that all of God's leaders need to have. Even these men running for president, they need to learn this lesson, because I'm telling you that it's all out of, let me get back to the scripture. Now watch this now. Watch what the Bible says. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works. Watch this though. With what? With meekness of wisdom. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your heart, glory not, lie not against the truth. Verse 15, this wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Just listen to me. Please listen to me. Where you have these things that are causing division, go to verse number 16, and then I'll close. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. I'm telling you, wherever you find confusion, you automatically ought to know that it didn't come from above. You ought to automatically know that it's not God, is not the author of that. Because the strife and confusion, it brings about every evil work. God has so blessed this church. God has blessed this church to be a church of peace, a church of harmony. We're not known across the brotherhood as a church full of problems and full of all kinds of things that go along with devilish acts. Good reputation. And I don't believe it just happens by happenstance. It has to come from leadership. God has blessed us with some great leaders of this church. And this leadership has carried this church in a way that I believe that surely speaks that their wisdom is not from themselves, But that wisdom is from God, following God, doing what God has asked. Watch the next verse, verse number 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first what? Pure. Then it is what? Peaceable. It is what? Gentle. And it is what? Easy to be entreated. Full of what? Mercy. And what? Good fruits. Without what? Partiality. And without what? Hypocrisy. All right, is there another verse? And the fruit of righteousness is sown in what? In peace. What's the fruit of righteousness is sown in what? Peace of them that what? Make peace. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the hallmark of a man who desires to lead God's people. It's got to be a leadership that makes for peace, that allows the people of God to be honored and become a blessing to the people that come in contact with it. So I applaud Moses because Moses demonstrates, I'm willing to listen to a source outside of the norm. Sometimes, you know, you're not going to always identify and recognize the source as being from God. And sometimes that just means that as leaders, you have to just listen to everything. Listen to everything. Sometimes you have to even listen to children. Now, one thing I know about a child will tell you the truth. Now, grown folk will lie to you, but I'm telling you, amen. They tell you, oh, that's a good sermon. No, they lying. They don't believe that. But if a child tells you that that's a good sermon, brother, you can take that to the bank because they believe that. Amen. And they also tell you, you're too loud. They tell you, are you mad? All right. But they're just honest. Are you with me? And I'm just simply saying that I think that good leadership has the sense to be humble enough, meek enough to listen and understand that God uses all sources to speak to us and to allow leadership to make decisions. Now, Jethro was a Midianite. Moses was a Jew. But Moses listened to him. Now that moves me to the conclusion. Look at verse number 17. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Now that's one thing to ask me what I'm doing, and then you're going to turn around and tell me what I'm doing is not good? Yes, sir. Thou wilt surely wear away. This is the dilemma. He said, thou shalt surely wear away. You're going to wear away. Both thou, you, and this people that is with you. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Now, I really believe Zipporah told him to go and talk to Moses. Because if Moses, now, I'm talking about his wife said, now, you up here, we just got back together. And here you are ministering to the people from morning to evening. Well, when am I going to see you? That's just, well, I don't read that in the scripture. But anyway, I believe. Zipporah said, Daddy, you better go talk to him. Amen. Now, that's a good point. Whether you realize it or not, that's a good point. Moses had other responsibilities than just ministering to the people. Good point. All right. Now, all right. Now, directions. Now, I want to show you the direction. Then I'll be through with this point. Listen to the directions, verses 19 through 23. This is what Jethro says to him. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel. But here's the beautiful part about it. God shall be with thee. He didn't say, I will be with thee, but God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. That's why we believe that by this time the law of Moses has been given. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people. Here it is. Watch the directions. Able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them. to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier, watch the word, easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. But watch verse number 23. If thou shalt do this thing, and, oh, that's a beautiful word. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so. See, Jethro understood that if a God had given directions to come out of Egypt, if God gave the directions how to go through the wilderness, if everything that they have accomplished has been based on God's will and God's authority and God's word, Jethro knew. Now, he may be a Midianite, but he knew that what he had prompted them to do and advised Moses to do, that Moses had to get it, amen, approved by God. And he knew that if God didn't approve it, if God didn't testify to it, that Moses had no business doing until God said do it. Now, what I want you to understand is that we may all see a problem alike, but we may all attempt to try to address it in different ways and by different means. But it's not about how you think it ought to be addressed, how I think it ought to be addressed. It's really about how does God want us to address this. Now, if the problem is administration and functionality, how does God want it to work? Now, we're living in a day where the church has many issues and many problems when it comes to administration and just effectiveness and efficiency. And we can come up with a lot of plans and a lot of methods to answer the question and to deal with the problem. But we in the church, where we are in our history, we got to ask ourselves, how does God want us to answer our problems? How does God want us to organize the church? Now, what I have found in religion is that there are some religions that organize in ways that I don't find in the scripture. In other words, they have these hierarchical positions, a hierarchy. They have the division between the clergy and the laity. And what they have is a central headquarters where they have organized and they make mandates for all of the congregations and the churches throughout the United States and many times across the world. You take the Catholic Church, for instance. The Catholic Church, their headquarters is in Italy. It's in Rome, Italy, the Vatican. And this organization principle, this administrative system, it takes care of all of the different parishes, all of the different Catholic churches. All of them get their orders from the Pope, from the Vatican. Now they have this elaborate organization with cardinals, and they have priests, and they have and I'm gonna be honest with you. Listen to me. That it's a well-oiled, machine-oiled administration, and they get a lot of things done because all of the money goes to the Vatican. And that's why they're able to have hospitals and they're able to have charities and things like this, is because it's not, those decisions are not made on the local level. Those decisions are made from headquarters. But in the Church of Christ, the Church of the Bible, God does not have a hierarchy like that. God does not have a headquarters on earth. Amen. God's headquarters is nowhere on this earth. You know why? Because our head is not here on this earth. Our head is in heaven. And so God does not want a system. Though it may be a system that works, the question is it a system that God ordains? Makes all the difference in the world. So what I want to show you is, what does God ordain for leadership? As we move into this critical area, and we're going to add additional leaders. But the question is, and we know our situation, we understand our situation, and we know we need additional leaders. But the question on the floor is, the question before us is, does God have an organizational plan for us to address it? And I want to share it with you. Now I want you to go with me. I want Ephesians 4 and verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. And I just want to show you how Jesus, who is the King of kings, Lord of lords, and he is the head of his church, how he has set it up. Now watch this. He, that's talking about Christ, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, but this is actually pastors who teach. Pastors who teach. They are teaching pastors. Now, the reason that he gave this organizational structure of apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors who teach. Now, the apostles still run the church. I've gone over this before with you, so I don't want to spend a lot of time. The apostles record it. The prophets record it. So they still, but evangelists and pastors who teach. And then we'll find out even that the deacons are part of this organizational structure. But watch this now. Verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So when you look at the local level and what we're trying to do, God calls for us to have evangelists. He calls for us to have elders. He calls for us to have elders and evangelists who teach. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse number 13, watch this now. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse number 14, that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But preaching the truth in love is what the Bible says. Well, I want you to watch this now. Ladies and gentlemen, go with me now. I want to go to Titus chapter 1, and I want to look at verse number 5. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 5. Now watch this now. Please understand. I'm talking about how we should respond to our leadership crisis at this point. I call it crisis, but it's not quite there yet, but we're on life support. But anyway, watch this now. For this cause lift I thee in where? That thou shouldest what? Set in order the things that are what? Wanting. And ordain an elder. Ordain an elder. Ordain what? In what? Now, I need elders in how many cities? Plural. Elders in every what? All right. Now, I want you to go with me to Acts 14 and verse number 23. Acts 14 and verse number 23. See, you gotta really understand, you know, if we're going to address the problem, how do we address it? We address it by God giving us the directions. We can't bring these patterns from your job over here. Well, you know, this is the way we do. No, God ain't. Well, excuse me. God has already said how he wants it done. I'm trying to follow these young people's example. I mean, these young people's advice. And watch this. And when they had ordained them what? In what? Titus said every what? He said every what? Now that's what Titus was told. Every what? city. In this chapter, it says, and they ordained them what? Elders in every what? So every church is to have how many? Elders. So we know it's got to be more than one. So I know somebody said, well, Brother Gibbs, y'all talking about the elders and y'all talking about, I got a plan. God knows you got one, but God hadn't asked you. Now we're going to listen. But if it doesn't match up to what God says, you got to leave it alone. Somebody say, well, Brother Gibbs, why aren't women ordained to leadership? Now, I believe that women will do a much better job than some of these men. I believe it. They're more organized. They stay on task. But God didn't call you. Not for this job. But he did tell you, help your husband. Amen. Help him. Help him. That was supposed to have been a joke, but it's the truth. All right? Go with me to Acts 20 and 17. I just really want to do some good teaching this morning. Acts 20 and verse number 17. I want you to watch this now and watch the emphasis because it's consistent. Now, this is Paul on his second or third missionary journey, and he's on his way actually to Rome. All right? And watch this now. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the what? Of the what? Now watch what you just found. Oh, let me show you. Ordained elders in every what? City. Ephesus is a city, but they also ordained elders in every what? So from Miletus, he sent to whom? To where? Ephesus, and called the what? Elders of the church. You cannot have a church unless you have elders. Am I right? God doesn't want one man running the church. Well, somebody said, well, Moses, listen, Moses was in the Old Testament. But that's not the way it's run today. Some preachers want to take Moses' place. God didn't have but one Moses. In the church, God oversees his church through a plurality of elders. Are you with me? All right, go to Philippians 1:1. Philippians 1:1. We're talking about directions. Paul and Timothy. This is Paul, but he's writing to the church at Philippi. I want you to just watch this now. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at where? With the what? Bishops is just another word for elders. So the church at Philippi have what? Bishops and what? Deacons. I know. There is no such thing as having elders and bishops and deacons without these men being able men. That's why Jethro said you need to have you some able men. Bishops or elders or pastors. May I say this? That preachers are not pastors. I am not your pastor. I am not Reverend Gibbs. Now, in denominationalism, they have what they call pastors. But that's not the way God set it up. In order to have one pastor, you got to have several pastors. So in the church of Christ, the church that Jesus Christ built, Our elders are pastors because they are shepherds. They feed. That's why they have to be pastors who teach. They have to be knowledgeable of the word of God. You cannot. I know I'm in some strange territory, but I'm gonna say it this way. One thing you know, if you just look at the way the dynamics work in churches, preachers sometimes go. They stay there a year or two, and then they go. But those pastors, those elders, are you following me? I can pick up and go anytime I get ready. Yeah, but I'm saying, I mean, I am. I'm free. I can go and write to them and say, I'm turning in my resignation. I am leaving. I'm on my way to Florida. But listen, if you are a pastor, an elder, and you got the weight of the shoulder of this church on your back, you don't write no resignation. I done got out the pulpit. Huh? No. When the elders leave, this church is in trouble. Preachers come a dime a dozen. Y'all looking at me mighty strange. Somebody say, well, what we need is another preacher. No, we don't need another preacher. Well, you'll get, you know, but preachers are good. Now, don't misunderstand me. But what this church needs to anchor it, to nail it down in the storm, is some pastors who are elders, who are bishops. The stability of this church rests on them. God is a wise God. Let me show you. May I just give you one example of why I know God is wise? It's because if it was a hierarchy where there was one man running everything and everybody was responding to that one man, if that one man goes wrong, then everybody goes wrong. But God fixed it. Where if one of the elders go wrong, the other elders will put him in check.
Amen.
If the preacher go wrong, the elders will put him in check. God is wise. God doesn't have no one man over several churches. Oh. Every congregation ought to have its own elders. I know.
Go ahead, brother. Go ahead.
So that means we in this. Somebody, why am I preaching like this? I'm preaching like this because the whole church must be a part of this
Amen.
Process.
Amen. It's all right, brother. It's all right.
All right. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse number 9, and I'm closing. I want to show you what, now, this is what's beautiful, is that when Moses was approached by Jethro, he was 80, in his 80s. Now, Moses is going to speak at 120 to this whole process. And I want you to listen to what he says. And I spake unto you at what? Saying what? Verse 10, the Lord your God hath what? And behold, ye are what? As a what? For what? Multitude. Watch him. Verse 11, the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are. In other words, he wants them to prosper. He wants them to thrive. But you cannot thrive if you don't address leadership.
Yes.
leadership a time for church. Yeah. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen leadership tear it up because you don't do it right. And that's why we have to stay humble and pray and say, God, lead us. Lead us at every point. Because it can't be man-made. It can't be my judgment. It got to be God's judgment. God knows the hearts of men. God is the one who does this and does that. Watch him now. 1,000 times, so many more as you are, bless you as he hath promised you. Watch verse number 12. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance, your burden, your strife? Verse number 13. Take you wise men and understanding, known among your tribes. How are you going to put an elder in and you don't even know him? Somebody say, well, y'all just do the best you can and we'll accept. No!
That's right. Amen. Go ahead.
Bro. No.
Say it. Go ahead, bro.
Known among your tribes. In other words, he got to be a working man, a man who's already working. Already got a reputation. Uh-huh. You don't come off the bench and get in here.
Amen.
Don't even work on the table. Don't even urge it. Don't do anything. I'm talking about I want to lead the church. No. I will make you rulers, make them rulers over you. Watch verse number 14. And ye answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. This is a beautiful point.
Amen.
Because there's no way for a Amen. Group of men to make that decision without Amen. The church making the decision with them. Amen. We should never come to you and say, these are your leaders.
Amen.
And you're not a part of the process. Whatever we do, everybody ought to come to the point and say, you know that sounds good. That's the way God said it. That's the way it's set up. And it sounds good to us based on what the word of God says. Next verse. So I took the chief of your tribe, wise men known, made them heads over you, captain over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, captains. That's what Jethro told him. But he ain't mentioned Jethro because this ain't coming from Jethro. And officers among your tribes. Right quick. 16. And I charge your judges at that time, saying, hear the cause before between your brethren, judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. Verse 17, ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. There's some folk who don't want to deal with little things.
That's right. Amen.
Oh, this is so good. And watch this. And you shall not be afraid of their faces.
Amen.
If you're a leader and you got about the way the folk look at you and how they demonstrate, start frowning. Let them frown.
Amen.
Let them sit there and say nothing. Then we have to say amen. As long as you know it's coming from God. Because folk will never be supported. They'll never always pat you on your back.
Amen.
Do God's business. You got to go against the people sometimes.
Right.
You got to lead folk where they don't want to go.
I know.
Church, I don't know how I'm coming across. But I'm trying to come across the best way I know how.
Amen.
That the job we have is too heavy.
Amen.
And if God blesses this church to multiply and grow, it's going to need more men.
Uh-huh.
And you're going to have to come off the bench, come forward. Because delegation is so important. That's what this is teaching. Delegation. But you got to delegate right. Have you ever been in a car and you had a flat tire? Now the other three are good, but you got a flat tire. What kind of ride is that? Ba-dum, 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 ba-dum. Now you're going to stop. Fix that tire. The only way a church will run smoothly is that if you address leadership the way God says address it. And every leader is functioning like God asked him to. Any leader who does not function, he puts the church. They took it off. But that means I need to be through anyway. May I give you one more passage? It blew my mind. Go to Acts chapter 6. I want to read verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 6, verse number 1. Now listen to this. This is a problem. And I want you to see how they addressed it. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the what? Grecians against the what? Because they're what? We're being neglected in the what? Problem. Dilemma. All right, watch how they deal with it. Verse number 3. Go back to verse number 2. Then the 12, watch this, I'm talking about delegation, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, we got our responsibility to minister the word. We can't stop ministering the word to go serve tables. So therefore, we got to have delegation.
Amen.
Distributing this load. Watch verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of what? Full of what? Wisdom, whom we may what? Delegation. No church will operate effectively without delegation. Verse number 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Watch verse number 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. See, there it is. The saying pleased the whole what?
Multitude.
They didn't do that in the back room. And they chose whom? Stephen, man full of the Holy Ghost. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch. Watch verse number 6. And they set them before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now watch verse number 7. This is the beautiful part of it. When you do it the way God wants, then the word of God will increase. The number of disciples will multiply greatly. And a great many of the disbelievers will become obedient to the faith. This church cannot grow unless we address leadership. I know you say, well, Brother Gibbs, this ought to be about thriving. It is about thriving. But you've got to answer the question. Deal with the situation. The dilemma that's facing us is that we need additional leadership. And in order to do it, we've got to do it God's way. This was not one of those shouting messages. It was about instruction. It's about us gaining knowledge. And I pray that we'll do this. We have a great task before us. But with God's help, we're going to do it right. And we've been blessed with, and we are blessed with great leaders.
Amen.
That have brought us thus far.
Amen.
And are still with us, carrying us. But to answer the question for the future, we've got to bring more men on board. May God bless us to do that. What about you? Are you in this fellowship where God leads it, where God guides it? Is God in the midst of your home, in the midst of your life? Are you inquiring of God? God, tell me what you want me to do. I'll sit at Moses' feet. I'll get in a long line. Just give me the privilege. But God says, well, You don't have to just go to Moses. I got others that you can go to, and they'll help you to understand what God's will is. This is really what it's all about. Understanding God's will, building a bridge for us to get over troubled water, building a foundation that'll help us to be able to stand the storms of life. That's what the Word of God does. And I'm telling you, unless we do it right, unless we make sure that the Word of God is the very foundation, we will not be able to influence the world. The world needs us. God uses us. I pray that somebody wants to be a part of us, be a part of the great work that God is calling us to do. You got to give your life to Christ. I ask you to do that. You come by hearing his gospel, believing him with all of your heart, repenting of your sin, confessing him to be the Son of God. There is no one greater. I wish I had another hour to preach about Jesus, but I don't. You ought to come to him. He's a mighty good Savior. He'll save you to the uttermost. Will you come to him? Do it right now while together we stand and sing. Will you come?
There's a fountain free, it is for you and me.